week we talked about finishing off the old year right and getting ready for the new year. And today what I want to do is build on that foundation a little bit. And in Philippians chapter 4, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi and he says this. He says, listen, you can have in your life both the peace of God and the God of peace. Think about that with me for just a moment. What would it be like to live every single day of 2018 with the God of peace and the peace of God? What would it be like knowing that regardless of what comes your way in this next year, 358 or so days left, I think, that the peace of God is going to be in your life, that you're going to be able to deal with whatever comes. Like it says down here in verse 6 or 7 that the Lord is near, regardless of what happens. Good, bad, indifferent. God is right there. What would it be like to live 365 days with the peace of God ruling and reigning in your heart? Not only that, but Paul goes on to say, listen, what would it be like to know that not only do you have the peace of God, but you also have the God of peace? Every single place that you go. Notice what he says here. I'm going to begin reading in verse 2 of Philippians chapter 4. Paul writes this and he says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes. And I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help those women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all your understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Paul says, listen, you can have the peace of God in your life. But he doesn't stop there. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Now look at the last. And the God of peace will be with you. See, Paul says two things here. He said you can have the peace of God in your life, and you can have the God of peace. Both of those things. So what I want to do is I'm going to lay the foundation for this coming year. I'm going to talk with you about where you find those things. What is it that brings the peace of God and the God of peace into our lives? Paul says there are a couple of principles here that we want to take a look at. I'm going to do three of them this week. Pastor Bill is going to do two of them next Sunday whenever I'm in Cuba. I actually had all five of them, and I was ready. And he said to me this past week, he said, what are you preaching on Sunday? And I said, well, I've got this and this and this and this and this. And he had that silent look, you know, where he's like, you know, he didn't want to say, Pastor, you can't get it all done. So I'm like, you know, what are you preaching whenever I leave, Phil? He said, maybe I could preach the part that you don't get to. So we're going to tag team this one. Paul says a couple things that will help you have the God of peace and the peace of God in your life. Number one, you've got to keep your relationships right. You've got to keep your relationships right. There is nothing that will steal the peace and joy from your life quicker than a bad relationship. Right? It will steal your joy. It will steal your peace. It will steal your sense of rightness. It will take everything out of your life. It doesn't matter whether it's home or spouse or a child or a neighbor or work or a friend or a relationship at church. When you have a bad relationship, it poisons everything else in your life. Notice what Paul says here. He says, I plead, I beg. And he names two women by name, which he normally doesn't do. There's only one or two other instances where he calls someone to account by name in the New Testament. He refers to a lot of people by name. He encourages a lot of people. He commends a lot of people. There's only a couple of places where he calls people to task by name, and this is one of them. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Like, can't we all just get along? Is basically what he's saying. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Will somebody, he says, please come alongside these ladies and help them get on the same page. Help them get together. You see, when one of your relationships goes bad, it drains every single ounce of joy out of your life. You can have all the other relationships going well. You can have your home doing well, your relationship with your spouse doing well, your relationship with your child doing well, your relationships with your neighbors doing well, your relationships with your friends doing well, your relationships with your church doing well. And when everything is falling apart at work, those other six or seven might be great, but that one will steal your joy, won't it? It will take everything out of your heart and everything out of your life. If your marriage is going through a tough patch, everything else will be okay. But all you can see is the one that hurts. Everything else in your life is going well, but a relationship with a child is not. It will steal your joy. Now, here in verse 2, it was a bad relationship at church. Imagine that. Now, I know that that would never happen to you, right? There's never been a time when someone in church said something thoughtless or did something that hurt you or acted in a way that offended you. Right? But that's what's going on here with Euodia and Syntyche. It happened in Philippi. And we don't even know what happened. He doesn't tell us what is going on. All he says is, listen, can't you get these two on the same page? Can't they, he uses this word, agree in the Lord? Can't they think alike about what is going on here? So number one, if you want to have the peace of God and the God of peace in your life, you have to keep your relationships right. Now, how do you do that? How do you make a wrong relationship right? I want to give you four things. One that comes here from Philippians and then a couple that I'm going to add to it from the rest of the Scripture. Number one, you have to agree in the Lord. You have to think alike. You have to get on the same page. That's what Paul is saying to Euodia and Syntyche. Help them to agree with each other in the Lord. Help them, literally the word means to think alike. To think the way that Jesus thought about his life, Paul is saying. Here's the reality. When there's a broken or a strained relationship, you have to get that right. And Jesus made sure that he lived in such a way that other people could look at him and emulate him. As a matter of fact, when you look back at Philippians chapter 2, that massive passage of Scripture that we talk about, that we love so much, that, you know, if the theologians call it the kenosis passage, the passage that talks about Jesus, who is God becoming man. We get all wound up around, you know, how does God become man, and how do you have, you know, all of the fullness of the Godhead dwelling physically in Jesus. You know, we try, but that wasn't Paul's point whenever he wrote it. If you go back and you look at Philippians chapter 2, here's what he was actually saying. It starts in verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Paul's like, can we do an attitude check here? For those of us who are part of the family of God, for those of us who are part of the church, for those of us who name the name of Jesus, for those of us who claim to be a follower of Jesus and a disciple of Jesus, he said, let's run a little attitude check here. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. So when Paul, just a few verses later, writes and he says, hey, listen, Euodia and Syntyche, can't you get together in the Lord? Can't you think the way that Jesus thought and see yourself as a servant of other people? Because you see, when you make yourself a servant of other people, you don't have to be right. You don't have to be top. You don't have to be in charge. You don't have to lead. You just have to follow him and live like him. And that's how you have a good relationship. Paul says over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, not only should you agree in the Lord, but you should live in peace. Make every effort, Hebrews 12, 14 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men. The way that is phrased It is a command that you are to take responsibility for. Now listen, I see it all the time. There's an issue. Each one of the two people who has this relationship breach says, you know what, it's not my problem. They did something to hurt me. They did something to offend me. They did something that was wrong, and I'm going to sit right here until they come and apologize to me. It's their fault, so they have to fix it. Can I submit to you that when there is a broken or a strained relationship, it doesn't matter whose fault it is. It doesn't matter whose fault it is. As a follower of Jesus Christ, it is your responsibility to fix that problem. It may be their fault, still your problem. Write that down somewhere. It might be their fault, it's still my problem. Jesus made it very clear. It says, if your brother offends you, you go to your brother. Matthew chapter 18, go back and take a look at it. You go to him. You fix it. Take responsibility for it. Number three, keep short accounts. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said it this way. He said, settle matters quickly with your adversary. I was talking with somebody about a strained relationship a couple weeks ago, and I'm going to quote it for you. Here's what they said. The longer it sits, the worse it gets. That sound good? It just festers, doesn't it? The longer it sits. Now, I understand there are times when it is so hot and so immediate that you need to let it cool down a little bit before you engage with that. But most often, and more often than not, the longer it sits, the worse it gets. It's very important. Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 24, he thinks that settling and healing broken relationships is so important that he said this. He said, if you are on your way to worship and you realize that there is a broken relationship with someone, leave your gift at the altar. Go and be reconciled to your brother and then come back and finish with worship. Why? Because a broken relationship with my brother hinders my relationship with God. You want to make a wrong relationship right? Agree in the Lord, live in peace, keep short accounts, and forgive quickly. Now that's hard. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. Turn over there if you will, please. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Just a couple of pages over. I want to read it for you. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, as God's chosen people. Now, who is that? That's people that know Him and love Him. People who claim His name. People who say, I am a follower of Jesus. God chose me to have a relationship with His Son. I'm in relationship with Him. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience. Now look at verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Put up with their stuff. That's what Paul just said. He said, put up with their mess. Now, just let me ask you a question. Does God put up with your mess? Come on now. Does He? Yes, He does. Are you a follower of His? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Then you got to put up with other people's mess too. You got to forgive them quickly. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Just ask yourself this question. Do I want God to treat me and forgive me the way that I forgive others in my life who offend me? And if you can't get there, you need to make some adjustments. Forgive as God forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. If there's a relationship that's broken, one that you've not yet made right, don't go through a year without trying. Now, it's possible. I'm a realist. I'm an optimist, but I'm also a realist. It's possible that you can't make it right. Sometimes the other person is offended. You approach them, you speak with them, you ask to talk with them, and they absolutely shut you down. And they're like, nope, not going to happen. Go away. That's okay. I promise you, you'll lay your head on the pillow at night and sleep better when you have attempted to heal that broken relationship than if you have not. Sometimes the answer is no, I won't talk to you. Sometimes the answer is no, I don't want to do this. Sometimes the answer is no, I'm not willing to go forward. But here's what you do. If you go to them and you're able to heal that relationship, you've won your brother over. That's an amazing thing. If not, you have a clearer conscience. And you leave that with a posture of, I am ready to reconcile at any time, in any place that you want to reconcile. And you leave that in their court and say, I am ready when you are ready. And here's how you will know when your heart is beginning to be clear. I had a friend of mine challenge me with this passage, with something that was going on in my life one time. He said to me, I said, you know, I just... don't think any less of your pastor. My grandmother used to say this. My grandmother used to say, he was a man before he was a pastor. You get what that means? It doesn't matter how long you've been a pastor, you're still a person. My friend said to me, because I had said, well, you know, I'm just not sure I can forgive. It hurt is so deep. And he said, go back and read Job chapter 42 and verse 10. Now, you know the story of Job, right? Job has done nothing wrong. He is a righteous and he is a holy man. And yet God has allowed this awful, awful series of events to come into his life. And he is devastated. He has lost everything. And his friends come to see him. And they challenge his integrity. And they say, listen, Job, we know that you have done something wrong, or God would not have allowed this awful stuff to come. You just need to confess your sin. You just need to admit it. You just need to agree that you've done the wrong thing. And Job is like, I have not. And for 40 chapters, they wear him out. I mean, do not read Job and assume that his friends are giving him good advice, because they are not. Their advice is kind of like, why don't you just curse God and die? It'll be better. So you can't do that. You can't read Job. It's an accurate rendition of what they were doing, but what they were doing and what they were saying wasn't very good. And when you get to the end of Job, in chapter 42 and verse 10, the Scripture says, and then Job prayed, listen, for his friends. I don't want to pray for those people. Why would he pray for his friends? All they have done is abuse and mistreat him. And listen, what did Jesus do on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. When you get to the place where you can pray for the people who have hurt you, with a clear and sincere heart, for God to bring His best in their life. Now, normally when we start praying for those people, we're praying for God to judge them, for God to whack them, for God to straighten them out, for God to give them what they deserve, right? No. You pray for God to give them His best. And when you can pray that way, you'll know your heart has been healed. You know, all the restoration that took place in Job's life came after 42:10. After he was able with integrity to pray for his friends to be blessed by God. What we want in the new year, you want to have the peace of God in your life? Make your wrong relationships right. Do everything you can to put it in the place where it should be. Secondly, keep your attitude right. Notice what he says down here in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. You see, here's the reality in 2018. You do not have control over what happens to you. A friend of mine, Rick Amato, used to say this. He used to say, we don't give up control to God. We give up the illusion of control. We only think we are in charge. We are deluding ourselves. We really are not in charge. You cannot control what takes place in your life. But what you can control is how you respond to what happens in your life. You can choose your attitude. You can say, I'm going to choose to see the best. I'm going to choose to see the right. I'm going to choose to see the good. I'm going to choose to see the positive in where I am. I'm going to choose the right kind of attitude. First of all, I'm going to rejoice in all things. Now, notice I didn't say for all things. Paul does not say for all things. He says, in all things. It doesn't matter what comes, I can find the good in the middle of that. And I know sometimes that is hard. Trust me. I know that there are times in our lives when we are walking through these difficult situations and circumstances where it seems like there is not a single good thing that can come out of it. And sometimes we don't see the good right now. Sometimes it is years and years and years down the road before we see the good. And we wrestle with God over what is taking place in our life. But in the middle of that, we have to learn how to trust Him, to have joy. The word means to be calmly happy. Now, when your world is falling apart, being calmly happy is not an easy choice to make. But I would remind you that Paul wrote Philippians. He wrote these words in a Roman jail. And Paul was in very active servant of Christ. Now, wasn't he? He was one who traveled over the then known world. He planted churches in almost every significant population center of the Roman Empire. He led people to Christ. The book of Acts is full of his activism and all the different kinds of things that he did. But here's what I want you to notice. Paul's best and most lasting work was done while he was in prison. None of the churches that he planted are still there. None of the people that he led to Jesus are still in this world. But 2,000 years later, there are people all over the world today who read the book of Philippians and who are spiritually strengthened and encouraged by the words that he wrote. His best and most lasting work was done in the middle of crisis and trial and difficulty and struggle. Honestly, I don't like that. I want the joyous part. I want the happy part. I want the good part. But the reality is that while it might not make sense to you where you are, and you may not understand it, you might not like it, you may not agree with it, it is not an empty platitude to say, if you know Him as Lord and Savior, God has a plan for what He has allowed you to walk through. Rejoice, regardless of what comes, because God can use it if you will allow Him to. Corinthians says He comforts us with the comfort that we need so that we can comfort others with the very comfort that we have received. There are times when you will be able to take what you walk through and you will be able to look someone in the eye and you will be able to say to them,
I know where you are. And God will get you through to the other side. There are things that you have walked through that I have not. And they don't need to hear that from me. Because I don't know. But you have. And you do. And if you will let Him, God will use that. He will restore and redeem that pain and that difficulty and that struggle. He will make it worthwhile. So I'm going to keep an attitude of joy. I'm going to keep an attitude of patience. It means to be mild or to be gentle or to be long-suffering. It's translated patience here in Philippians. Again, I might not like or agree or understand what God is doing, but I'm going to wait and I'm going to trust on Him. And you can do that when you understand this. When you understand, as Paul says here, that the Lord is near. He says, let your gentleness or let your patience be evident to all. Now, how do you do that? By knowing that the Lord is near. Literally, the word means He's right there at our fingertips. He's present. He's right there beside me. Whatever I walk through, I don't walk through alone. And because I know He is there, I can get through to the other side. I won't take time to do it this morning, but go back and read Daniel chapter 6. It's an amazing account of what happens in Daniel's life. It's the story of Daniel in the lion's den. You remember the story, maybe from childhood. Daniel is a servant in a foreign land. He is a servant of the king who rules with an iron fist. Once the king says something, it can't be changed, even by the king himself. And so there's this little conspiracy that's taking place. And so Daniel is set up because there are some people who are jealous of him and who want to take him out of the position that he has. And so they say, you know, the only way that we're going to be able to do that, because they followed him and watched him for a while, is if we find something that's in his religion, something in his relationship with God that we can accuse him of, because he's pretty set on that. And so they came up with this idea. And they went to the king and said, hey, king, we got an idea. How about you make a rule that says nobody can pray to anyone, any person, or not even any God other than you for the next 30 days. King, got a little ego problem going on. Goes, that sounds good to me. He makes the law. The next thing they do is they go and find Daniel. It's an amazing passage of Scripture. Read Daniel chapter 6. It says this. It says, when Daniel heard that the law had been made, that he could not pray to anyone other than the king for the next 30 days, he went back to his room where he always went. He opened the windows the way he always opened the windows, and he got down on his knees and he prayed three times a day the way he had always been praying. He wasn't intimidated. And the guys are like, gotcha! They catch him, they drag him up in front of the king. King loves Daniel, doesn't want to judge him, says he tries until sundown to keep from having to do that. And all the other guys are like, you made the law, dude. Can't be broken even by you. And it says they took Daniel, they put him in the lion's den, and they put a stone over the top. Here's the awesome passage. I love this piece. As the king went back to the palace, and all night long he could not sleep. Get this picture. Daniel is kicked back in the lion's den. Daniel is fine. Because when you read the passage, it says, the Lord sent an angel to be here with me. I'm okay. When the king came back in the morning, he's like, Daniel, you're all right? Daniel's like, yeah, I'm fine. Not a problem. The king is in the palace awake. Daniel is in the lion's den asleep. Because the Lord is near. Because the Lord is near. And when God is near, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what's going on. You can wait and trust in Him. Keep an attitude of joy, an attitude of patience, and refuse to be anxious. The word says this. Stop, literally is the way it should be translated. Stop being pulled
in all these different directions. It's an imperative negative. It means you're doing it, stop doing it. Stop. It's like when your kids are running towards the freeway, you go, stop! That's what Daniel says. David says, stop. Paul says, stop being anxious. Now that's a hard thing to do. Because what happens is your mind starts that what if game. And once you start it, it's a spiral downward. Paul says you want the God of peace and the peace of God, then keep your attitude positive. Don't allow your mind to pull you in all these different kind of directions. Now, how in the world do you do that? How do you stop being anxious? Just look at the next verse. Do not be anxious about anything. Now look, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I will tell you that there are times, and I know there are because I've been there, when it's hard to pray. You're like, God, I'm so mad at you, I don't even want to talk to you. There's a few things I want to say to you, but I'm afraid if I do, you'll strike me dead with a bolt of lightning. Now, maybe you have never been there. Anybody, have you not been there? Oh, I've been there. Oh, I have. Can I tell you, God does not kill you when you scream at Him? Because I've screamed at Him and I'm still here. I've done it more than once. God does not strike you dead when you look at Him and go, I don't like what you're doing. And I wish you'd stop it. And if you will let me have control, I'll fix this. Because I can do it better than you are. Yeah, he laughed at me too. Right? It's hard sometimes. But keep this in mind. When your mind begins to run that what-if game, and it spins your mind and your heart up and it makes you anxious, pray. Because when you pray, you're talking to the one that can solve the problem. When you pray, you're talking to the one that can provide perspective. When you pray, you're talking to the one who knows what's going on, why it's happening, and the end result. When you pray, you're talking to the one that can actually take the bad and use it for good. God works all things together to the good for those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose, Paul said in Romans. Three words Paul uses for prayer here, and then we'll finish. Number one, the first one is a word, general word for prayer. It means making your request known to God. Every meal I pray when I'm with my wife, I almost always say the same thing. God, thank you for your provision and take care of my girls. Got two daughters. One in another state, married. Got a husband supposed to be taken care of. Doesn't matter to me. I'm still her daddy. Pray for my girls. Not some big, long, exhaustive prayer. Just a general word for talking to God. I pray for the church. I pray for ministry. I pray for the lost. These general prayers, but important. But then the next word says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, pray and petition God. It's a specific, intentional, and intense prayer. Sometimes when I pray for you, I pray for the church. Sometimes when I pray for you, I have a copy of a connection card that you have turned in. And I pray very specifically, and I pray very intentionally, and I pray with great intensity. Same thing with the lost. Sometimes I pray for people who I know come to our church who don't know Jesus. And sometimes I take that card that I have on my desk with those names on it, and I pray with specificity and with intentionality for those people. I'm praying for Cuba. Generally, next week I will be with some of them. And I'll be praying for them very specifically and intentionally. And then Paul says, pray with thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God Warren Wiersbe said it this way. He says, we are often eager to ask and slow to appreciate. Right? We pray, God, give it to me. God, give it to me. God, solve this. God, fix this. God, fix this. God, take care of this. And He does. And we don't even pause to say thank you. We don't stop. It's like the lepers in the gospel where 10 were healed. And only one came back to say thank you. And Jesus is like, where's the rest? We're eager to ask and slow to say thank you. I was working on the sermon on Friday and I finished it up and I was thinking about the things that I have to be thankful for, that we have to be thankful for. You know, we just finished that series on Acts. This is church. And I started thinking about this week at church. Friday night, our elders gathered together, the ones who are finishing their terms and the ones who are beginning. We had a time of fellowship. We had a time of food. We closed it out by praying for you, for our church. That's what elders do in the book of Acts. They pray for the church. And that was Friday and Saturday. There were 92 families that took home almost 12,000 pounds of food. That's New Testament church feeding hungry people in Jesus' name, isn't it? I mean, that's what we see in the book of Acts. Sunday, we gather together to worship in the temple courts. And tonight, small groups start. That's Acts. All over again. We're going to lay hands on some elders. We're going to license some deacons at the end of the service. That's the book of Acts. We're going to commission a group who's going to take the gospel to another country. That's the book of Acts. And I thought to myself, what a privilege to be a part of a church that lives out the book of Acts. Now, we also got that part in there, like, we got some Euodias and some Tychias, okay? We got our stuff. Can't be people without having stuff. We got hurt, we got pain, we got struggle. Some of our family going through difficult times. But that's Acts. That's what we are. That's who we are. That's what we do. See, when you do those things, Paul says, when you keep your relationship right, when you keep your heart right, keep your attitude right, keep your prayer right, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You know what the word means? It means to take a position. Keith, to do what you did all night last night. To stand sentry. Prepared for whatever comes. The peace of God will garrison, sometimes the word is translated, will stand guard over your heart. When your relationship, your attitude, and your prayer is right. So my challenge to you in this coming year is, if you want the peace of God and the God of peace, make one of three commitments. If there's a wrong relationship, do your part to try and make it right. You might not fix it. Sometimes you cannot. But you can try. Choose the right attitude. It's not easy when your world is falling apart. To rejoice, Paul said, just in case you missed that, I'm going to tell you again, rejoice and pray. Because when you pray, you can be in the lion's den asleep. Everybody else, they're awake in the palace. Because God isn't guarding their heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I pray for those